you would, take your Bible. There we are. Whew. I am on. We got some power. All right. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, power. If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And we started last week on Paul's prayer. We're going to finish up Paul's prayer. We talked last week about how he wanted believers to know the hope that is laid up for them. And he wanted believers to know that they are God's inheritance. He wanted them to know how greatly God, the Lord Jesus Christ, values them. But we started on, and we're going to finish up this week, also God's power. He wants believers to know about his power in Christ to you. He wants you to know of his power. So if you would, stand with me this morning. We'll read the whole prayer here. It says in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that we can come to your word and be instructed by it. We can come to your word and that it reveals our own hearts. But Lord, we can also come to your word and know you. Lord, I pray this morning that we would know you, that we would know your power, even as Paul said that he wanted to know the power of the resurrection, the power of your resurrection. He wanted to be filled by you. Lord, I pray this morning that we would be energized, that we would be enabled by the power that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give me the ability to preach. I can't do it myself, and I wouldn't want to. Pray that you would give us the ability to listen and that you would quicken to our hearts your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The children may be dismissed to children's church. And we're going to talk about Christ's power toward you. A few years ago, the first year that we were married, Starla and I, we lived in rented a little cabin up in the woods, up in the Ozarks. And we had been married for about a year, just over a year, I guess it was, or right at a year, just over a year. And that was the year, if you live up in that area and you say the great ice storm, you know when that was. I don't know how it was down here, but it was horrendous up there. It changed how they do easements and all that. You know, they cut everything way back now. But then it came through and it snapped our power. Now, where we lived in a community of cabins, and it was all the lines were underground there. They were buried a couple feet deep. But there was a place down the road that's where they, you know, came up out of the ground. They connected into that power line. And somewhere along 412, the power got shut off. And it was often, I said, okay, I know what to do. We've been in this situation before. We quickly ran some water. Now, we lived downhill. When the power's off, the well was off. There was a well 1,800 feet deep at that place. And we quickly ran some water, filled all the water we could. We filled up some buckets, put some buckets outside to catch the ice coming off the roof. And we said, we'll be able to make it. And 1 day passed. And 2 days passed. 3 days, we couldn't get out. Everything was just a sheet of ice. pretty soon my bride was about ready to do anything to get out of there. Finally, the roads cleared enough. We could get down the road, so we went to town. And I can remember as we're driving along, trying to see where's the first place that has power. Where's the power back on? And we would see, and we'd say, hey, look at that. It's getting closer. And every day we'd kind of check around and see they're getting the power back on closer and closer. We ended up, we had our one-year anniversary trip scheduled. We ended up leaving on our trip, flying out before the power was back on. We went to some people's home that they actually had power, and we took showers and got all ready, and we flew out. When we came back, finally, the power was back on in our home. We'll never forget that. 1 year into our marriage, being without electricity. Well, the problem was not in the wires. The lines had been laid. They were buried deep. There was nothing that was going to stop those lines from carrying energy. The problem was is that they were not connected to the source. They weren't connected to the source because somewhere along the way, a break had come in. And it stopped the flow of that electricity, and there was no energy from that point forward. Well, what Paul wants believers to know is how to be connected to the source. He wants them to know the power that God has for them to not only be saved, that's where it starts, but also to live the Christian life day by day. And that's what he's talking about here in the last part of this. That's what he says, I pray for. So let's look at this. Let's start in verse 19. He says that he prays that they would, that believers would know what is the immeasurable. We talked about that last week. That's far beyond. It's the power that throws everything beyond greatness. What Paul is saying is that God's power is so indescribable, so mighty, so strong that it not only is stored up, but it's able to do what it is supposed to do. You know, that power station, when the electricity was off, sitting down the road, there were places that they had capacitors that was storing up energy. And all that energy was there and available. It was ready to be used. The problem was, it just wasn't connected. It wasn't flowing. It wasn't going out. And what Paul is saying is, he says, I want you to know and be connected to the power of God. Well, how strong is God's power? I want to give you three things this morning. The first one is that God's power is resurrection power. God's power is resurrection power. Paul says that God's power is so strong that we see it most clearly when Christ was raised from the dead. Look with me in verse 19 again. It says, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying, what Paul is saying, catch this now, is that on that day, on that day when Christ went to the cross and he was crucified and he stretched out his arms and he bled and he died for you and I. And as we sang this morning about the blood, what washes away our sins? It's the blood, right? What justifies us before the Lord? We're justified by his blood. I love that old song. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's what? Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's power. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power to save in Christ. But there's also power to raise in Christ. You see, if Christ had gone to the cross and he had died and shed his blood for us and then he had stayed buried, what good would it have done? What hope would we have? Not a bit. Because if Christ is still buried in a tomb, then guess what? We have nothing to look forward to. Death is still on the throne. But on that third day, when the tomb there in that dark, cold, dank, damp tomb, power began to come back into Christ's body. And his eyelids flickered and opened. And the earthquake shook the ground. And the soldiers fell down prostrate, not knowing what was going on. And the stone was rolled back. And Christ came out of the grave triumphant. He displayed once and for all God's power over death. Paul says that Christ was crucified for our sins, but he was also raised again for our justification. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, then you are lost in your sins. But praise be to God, he arose. He's alive. He lives, and because he lives, you may also. Christ's power is the power to save, but Christ's power is also the power to raise, to bring back to life. Paul talks about, and we'll talk more about this next week, but he talks about the fact that you and I, before we know Christ, are dead. In the Old Testament, there's a picture, and Jesus is, the angel appears to Ezekiel, and he talks to him, and he says, I want you to look out, and I want you to see this valley, and it's a valley of bones, and it's the nation of Israel that's been slaughtered and scattered, and he says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, Lord, you know, can dry bones, dead bones, can old powerless bones live, and they're dried out and they're bleached by the sun, and he says, speak to them. And so Ezekiel speaks God's word to them, and the bones begin to shake and they come together. And the picture is there's all these bones and the sinews and the muscles begin to form over them and the skin, but there they are, lifeless, lying dead. The skin's there, the bones are there, but there's no life within them. And again, God says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. He says, speak to them. And the breath of God in Ezekiel's vision enters into them, and the bones become living beings. They're raised back to life. And what Paul says, and we'll look at it next week, is that you and I, before we know Christ, we're just like those dead bones. We are dead. There's nothing in us. There's no life. There's no energizing spirit. There's nothing that there's no power. There's no ability. And yet, what God does is he steps down and he breathes into what's dead and he brings it back to life. You remember in the Old Testament, God appears to Abraham. We talked about this some months ago. He comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham and Sarah try to figure out a way to make it happen. They make some mistakes along the way. But then one day God comes. Ishmael's born. Years go by. God comes to Abraham again and says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Sarah's going to be the mother. And Abraham kind of chuckles to himself. And Sarah hears it and she laughs in the tent. And they say, it's impossible. Sarah's thinking, My womb ceased any ability to bear a child years ago. And Abraham's thinking, I'm too old to have a son now. But the Bible says that God calls those things which are not as though they are. He looks and he sees where there's no life, and he says, I'm going to bring life there. And he says, no, Abraham, Sarah's going to have a son. Why'd you laugh, Sarah? Your son's name's going to be Isaac. Your house is going to be full of laughter. And God calls forth that which looks dead. He brings back to life. He recreates and he brings life again. That's the resurrection power of Christ. But not only is it resurrection power, it's also reigning power. Look with me. He says that in verse 20, he says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and then he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet. What Paul says is not only does the power of God in Christ, resurrection power, but it's also reigning power. It's the power that places Christ on the throne. Here's Christ in the grave. Here's Satan and his demons saying, "We've won. We've defeated him." And then that morning when the stones roll back and the ground breaks and the veil of the temple is rent in two and Christ comes out of the grave and proclaiming life, and he's seen by all his disciples, but then he doesn't stay on the ground, does he? What happens? 40 days later, he ascends. Can you imagine? Imagine with me. We know this is fact. We've had it witnessed to us for centuries. Over 500 people saw Jesus in his physical body raised from the dead. Hundreds saw him rise. But can you imagine being there? Here you are on that morning, talking with Christ, wondering what comes next. When are you going to rule and reign? And suddenly he says, "All power has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. You go. You tell everybody else. I'm with you always. You wait here from power from on high. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back." And then he begins to raise up into the air. And you look up and you see him disappear into the clouds. And the Bible says that now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why is he sitting? He's the great high priest. Why is he sitting? The priests in the Old Testament, here's what they did. They never sat down. When they went into the temple, they never once could sit. You know why? Because there was so much work to be done. They had to go and they had to prepare the table of showbread, and they had to make sure that the candle and the lampstand was all perfect and that the oil was perfect and that the sacrifices were being carried out perfectly. And they always had to be offering up these sacrifices and offerings to the Lord because man was ever sinning. So the priests in the Old Testament could never sit. There were no chairs in the temple. They only stood. But here, Christ is seated as the great high priest. And the reason is that on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He accomplished it all. There's nothing else to be done. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That means he's already currently in power. He's already reigning. And one day, he will reign here on earth. There's only one place recorded for us where it says that Christ is standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's in Acts, where Stephen was being stoned and he lifts up his eyes and he says, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God." The Lord Jesus sits because there's no other work to be done, but he stands when he's ready to receive his own, when he's ready to receive his own beloved. He sees Stephen being stoned there, and he stands in order to welcome him by his side. Dear friend, Christ is seated and ruling right now because there is nothing else that needs to be accomplished for you to be saved. He's done it all. The only thing is you have to receive it. And if you receive it, one day you will see the Son of Man standing to receive you. If you receive him, one day, like Stephen, you will see the Son of Man standing to receive you. He reigns in power. He reigns far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. These are talking about the forces of God, not only the forces that are aligned against God, rather, not only on this earth, but spiritual forces as well. What did Paul say? We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. He's talking about spiritual forces at work trying to stop God's will from being done. But Paul says here that Jesus reigns over them all. He's already conquered them. His resurrection defeated them. And now they can do nothing that will conquer him. Your king lives and reigns forever. I've heard people say before, well, when they're struggling with something, they say, well, the devil made me do it. I've got news for you. That old Red Devil commercial from the 90s, the devil made me do it. You know, the vacuum cleaner? I think that was it. Dirt Devil, there it is, Dirt Devil. Thank you. What did I say, Red Devil? Those old Dirt Devil commercials, and they'd go around, the devil made me do it. Well, guess what? Christ has already defeated him. He rules over him. And he will energize you to defeat him as well. He will enable you. The Bible says there's no temptation that will befall you, but is already common to man, but the Lord will give you a way of escape. And the way of escape is the Lord Jesus Christ. You run to him. Now, finally, not only does he have resurrection power, he has reigning power. He has regenerating power. Before we get to that, I want to look at verses 22 and 23. It says, he put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What he's talking about is that he is giving Christ to the church. You say, well, yeah, of course, I know that. He's our head. We follow at his command. We follow at his directive. But do you know the power of Christ? What Paul is saying is that this all-powerful person, the one who rules and reigns over everything, the one who defeated death, has now been given to you as your loving Savior and Lord. He's now been given to you as your head. That means, what's the head do? The head makes decisions, right? The head directs the body. The head says to the hands, okay, I want you to work on this. And the head says, and regulates. The head, as the Lord Jesus Christ, means that he's in charge of all. He directs us, but he also fills us and enables us and works in us to accomplish his will and his purpose. You say, I feel so powerless sometimes, Brother Nathan. I feel so powerless to do what God wants me to do. Good. Don't lean on your own power. Look to him. Let me tell you a story about a man named Asa, king of Israel. And this is where we're going to close. We'll talk about regenerating power next week, the power to raise you up and to give you life. But I want to finish this morning with a story about a man named Asa, who sat on the throne. He should have known reigning power. And at one point, he did see the power of God. But if you would, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. It says, at that time, there was a great army that was assembled against Judah. And Asa was the king of Judah. And so Asa was scared. He saw this mighty army assembled against him. He said, what do I do? And what he decided to do was go into the temple, take the gold and silver out of the treasure of the Lord's house and send it over to another king and ask for help. And when he does so, in verse 7, the Bible says that at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. What happened is this other king came and helped, and the army of Syria ran off and escaped. They got scared of this other bigger army. And Hananiah says, basically, look, if you had trusted God, God would have given you a victory. You're going to have war for the rest of your life. But then he reminds him of something in verse 8. He says, were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet you relied on the Lord. He gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support, to show his strength, to show his power to those whose heart trusts him, whose heart is blameless toward him. You've done foolishly in this. From now on, you'll have wars. Let me tell you the background of what's going on here. And I hope to bring this to a close so that you see the power of God available to you. Years before, Asa is a young king. And when he's first tested, this great horde comes up out of Ethiopia and in Libya. That's just, you know where Libya is now. they come up out of Africa and they come and they're trying to take over his kingdom. And he prays and he asks the Lord, Lord, would you help us? They're too powerful for us. We need your strength. We need your power. And so God does. He goes out, and the Bible says that he fights for Judah, and they go forward, and they fight, but he fights and energizes them and strengthens them, and they defeat this great horde with great chariots and armies and horsemen, and they go forward in victory, and Asa gives the Lord praise, but years go by, years and years. And when he's an old king, he has another army, great army, come against him. And rather than remembering what God had done for him in the past, he's wiser now. He says, I know what to do. I'll go hire myself another army to fight for me. And it works. But God's not pleased. He says, because you used your power, you're going to be fighting with your power for the rest of your life. Now, what in the world does all that have to do with Ephesians? I'll tell you. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, we find out that the power of Christ, Paul in Paul's prayer, the power of Christ, the power that raised him from the dead, the power that seated him at the right hand of the throne of God, that power is made available to you. That's what he says, is it not? Ephesians 1, verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, toward you? This is the power that raised up Christ from the dead, that did all these mighty works, is now made available toward you. You trusted in that power when you got saved, didn't you? You said, I can't save myself, Lord. I can't redeem myself. I need your power. I need the blood of Christ to save me, to cleanse me. I need the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And you submitted to him. You repented and you trusted him. That's all you did. And he did everything else. He even gave you the energy to do that. And guess what? He saved you. Now, do you walk in it? Oh, that salvation won't ever be taken away. But do you live in it today? Do you say, Christ saved me? And this problem that I'm facing in my life right now, this great mountain, this great army that's come against me, is the same Christ that defeated Satan on the cross, and he will lead me and guide me right now in this situation, just like he did when he saved me. It's his power that saves me, or do you trust in your own power to save you? Asa, for the rest of his life, trusted his own power. There's a sad footnote to Asa further in that chapter. He says he got sick and he didn't even pray and ask God for help. He only looked to the doctors. Now, doctors are good things, but he got sick and he wouldn't even pray to ask God for help. What happened with Asa is he saw God's power in his past and then he forgot it. And he no longer sought the Lord when problems arose. You and I saw God's power in our past when we came to know him as Savior. And what Paul's prayer is that we would know that continually, day by day, that as problems come up, that we don't think, oh, okay, I've got this, Lord. I don't need your help in this. But that we say, Lord, I need your help right here, right now, just like I needed your help yesterday, just like I needed your help the day before, just like I needed your help to save me because I couldn't save myself. I need you. And what happens when we do that? Is those electrical wires that are running underground get connected up to the power source, the power of God. He begins to work in our heart and in our life. He begins to work in our surroundings, bringing out his perfect will. Oh, everything may not go the way that we expect, but everything will go for our good and for his glory. Amen? God's power towards you is the same power that raised up Christ from the dead. Do not think, oh yeah, that happened back then, but God won't act on my behalf. Oh, God won't work for me. Oh yes, he will. There may be somebody here this morning that says, oh yes, I know all that, but you don't understand all the things that I've done. I don't know that God will save me. Guess what? We're going to talk about it more next week, but the Bible says that every single person in here was at one time dead. You say, oh no, I was born, I'm walking around alive right now. No, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're dead. And there was a time in your life, if you're a believer, that you were dead. And if you're here and you're not a believer, you're dead right now. But guess what? You're dead spiritually, but you don't have to stay that way. You say, oh, but you don't know about this. You don't know all the things that are working against me. You don't know all the sins that I've done. You don't know. Guess what? He rules over all of it. There's nothing that can stop you and prevent you from salvation if you will connect up to the power source, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will receive him, the same power that rose him from the dead will also raise you and make you new and alive again. You say, I don't know if he can save me. Paul knew. Because Paul was one that said, I fought against him. I tried to wipe his name out. And guess what? I couldn't. Instead, I found that he came to me and saved me. You may be here this morning. And you may have said, I don't know if Jesus can save me. I've got news for you. The power of God can save you because the power of God can save anyone. All you need do is receive it. All you need do is trust him. And say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need you to save me. Would you save me? And instantly when you do, the light comes on. Instantly when you do, the power of God is there to salvation, to bring you out of darkness into life, to bring you out of death into life. And just as Jesus was raised up from the dead, you too will be raised to walk in newness of life. Would you stand with me this morning? Christ's power towards you is power for salvation. And if you're here this morning, you need a salvation. Christ's power towards you is power to energize you to walk the Christian life. We didn't save ourselves as Christians. We know that. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength. We need his power to enable us.